Amen. We've got a captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has triumphed. And he said, I've overcome the world, be of good cheer. I have all authority in heaven and earth, therefore I send you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we have such a captain as this. Hallelujah. I'm speaking this morning in the Sunday school hour, teaching a lesson that asks a question and answers it. We have had our attention focused in the last few months on the fact that there's a demonic battle waging in the hearts and minds of men and bodies of men, body, soul, and spirit. The devil doesn't leave anything unaffected. And in these last days, these demon forces are rising up. Cultism is spreading the globe. Demonism, Satan worship. These things that were usually hidden in heathen countries, that is confined to heathen countries, and hidden in this nation, are now coming out very openly. And so there are Satan worshippers in America. There are now the movies are depicting and openly declaring that these are demons, and talking about, you know, exorcisms of demons and various things. These things all of a sudden are exploding. Man has the church world has become so dead and so devoid of the power of Christ that it gave a tremendous opening to demonic forces. And these demonic forces have come out and really begin to bring to bear in this nation that has left God and losing the light of God, begin to bring people into captivity into satanic, demonic realms, the occult realm. And God all of a sudden is forcing these demonic demons to expose themselves, as it were, and that we might see who they are and might fight against them even the more. For God's people have been going under. The church has been enmeshed in the world system. Satan is fast gathering the world unto himself, and the end is in sight. And God must have a people, and they're not going to get it the way they have been going. And I come to talk a little bit about the origin of angels and demons. What and who are demons? The title of my message is The Origin of Angels and Demons. Now, some people say that demons are spirits of pre-Adamic man. Now, the Bible is without any reference to pre-Adamic man. The first mention of man following the creation of light and water and the plants and the sun and the moon and the stars and then the animal world, and then man is Adam. And right after the animals are created, we see Adam. We do not see any pre-Adamic man. This idea came from a very wild assumption, application of hermeneutics and misinterpretation of Genesis 2, chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, ending up with the creation, said, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then the verse 4 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. I think the assumption came because they assumed that the word day, and there may be more to this story than I know. I haven't really tried to study it. Means a 24-hour period. And then it shows the heavens and earth being made in 7 days. And then it talks about them being made in 1 day. So they have assumed that in order to harmonize those two scriptures, that there must have been a great gap, which they call the gap theory. And they then surmised that the earth was made, it was made and inhabited, which the Bible does not say, with man, and those who haven't really studied and been able to get rid of the theories of evolution have tried to somehow get in Pithecanthropus erectus and Pithecanthropus, well, I had a word, but I kind of lost the pronunciation of it now. Anyway, Syngenthropus, that's the word I wanted, and Neanderthal man and Heidelberg man and all the other, which if you study them enough, you know that they never existed as men at all. Neanderthal man was said to be a big jaw found in Heidelberg, was said to be a hypertrophic deformation by a surgeon, and so forth. I mean, the stories are very interesting. Dr. Weiner took 40 years to expose the Piltdown forgery and show what and the Syngenthropus erectus never was seen by anybody other than the author who claimed to have seen it and was lost on a train during World War II going to the Harrison liner. Now, you see, many surmise that there must have been, then God must have destroyed it, there must have been a without form and void, and then there must have been a recreation, and then he created man. Now, the Hebrew word yom means day or time period. It actually is speaking of a time period. I do not believe that these 7 days are seven 24-hour periods of time. The sun, the moon, and the stars were not created until the fourth day. And a day is when the sun shines in a particular part of the earth until there's one diurnal motion of the earth until it shines in that same spot again, constitutes one of our days. And one of our solar years is when the earth makes a trip around the sun one time at the solar year. Now, how can you have a solar day and a solar year, and how can you have a day when there's no sun yet? The Hebrew word yom means a period of time. It talks about the day of your adversity. What 24-hour period is that? It talks about the millennium one time in the scope of it and calls it a yom, a day. It's not referring to it as a 24-hour period necessarily. Now, we have very occurring night and day seasons called yoms because these are times set off. And so all he's saying is there are seven different phases. Time periods or phases or steps of creation, and when he finishes it up, he says, all right, this is that phase, that day that God created the heavens and the earth. The idea of a pre-Adamic man is contrary to Scripture. I'll be proving that later. It leaves no room for fallen angels, which the Bible talks about, because it has demons coming from the spirit of pre-Adamic man. And it doesn't count for unfallen angels, which the Scripture speaks about either. Where do we get them then? Others say that it is the spirits that come from the union of angels with giants before the flood. Now, we've already taken time to disprove that theory here, and it will suffice just to say that the Bible doesn't say in the Hebrew that there were big men before the flood. That word giant is a different word than used for Og and used for for Goliath and other big men. It's a word meaning men of renown. And first of all, the Scripture tells us in the book of Matthew that in heaven there's neither male nor female, but we are as the angels of heaven, implying that we are neuter sex. We do not carry any masculinity and so forth. It would be impossible for a neuter sex angel to come down and put a male seed to fertilize the female egg in the daughters of men. It's a misinterpretation of Scriptures. It's not even possible. There are two different orders, and two different orders can't mix. Besides, even if they could, there's nothing no reason why we should suppose that an angel procreating with men with a giant or with men of renown would make big men. Even if we did presuppose that angels procreated with big men, that's got nothing to do with a spirit being called a demon. He's not a big man. You can't put a spirit and a human being together and get a spirit. It's all contrary to the scriptures and to all reason, in my judgment. Now, others say, and we'll give more attention to this, that demons are the spirits of sinful men and women who have died, and that God's angels are spirits of righteous men and women who have died in times past. They adamantly declare that there's no proof for fallen angels, the theory of fallen angels. They say it's nowhere in the Bible. They say it's only tradition passed on by the commentators. And to that, I disagree. I think there are scriptures that teach that they are fallen angels, and I'll be bringing those scriptures this morning. They say, furthermore, the scriptures prove otherwise. It proves that angels are the spirits of men. And I disagree that it proves this, although at first glance it may seem to prove that, but I think that they have made an assumption and an interpretation that's not warranted, that there's another explanation for each of their charges that fits the context better. In the book of... these are their proofs, then. I'll be giving you each proof and refuting it briefly. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, Gabriel is called a man. And when the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, it says, the man Gabriel. And they say that proves, therefore, that angels have come from men, that they are the spirits of fallen man, of man, spirits of man. But I say in rebuttal that a man is more than a spirit. In Matthew 22, 23 to 30, I just made reference to the scripture and where Jesus said that in heaven we are neither male nor female, but all as the angels of heaven, new to sex. Now, it's the male and the female body and the hormones, male and female hormones that we have, that make us feel masculine or feminine. You do not have a masculine spirit and a masculine or masculine soul, spirit or feminine spirit. Spirits are neuter. Neither do you have, and it's even neuter in Greek, neither do you have a masculine or feminine soul, in my judgment. Because you're soul and spirit in heaven, and you're neither male nor female. And if you did, that would make you male or female. It is rather your physical body that your soul and spirit dwell in. Now, your spirit's got nothing to do with your physical body in the first place. So we just dismiss that for a moment. We'll talk about the soul. The soul, the real you, in which there is the reason, the judgment, the will, that which gives you all your personality characteristics, that is not feminine or masculine. In heaven, you will not have male organs and female organs. You won't feel masculine. You won't feel feminine. The Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection tried to trap Jesus Christ in his own theology and show him the illogicalness of it by saying, well, see, this man died, and according to the law of Moses, where he could take... this man died, and according to the law of Moses, his brother could take this woman to wife. And this happened 7 times until finally they all died. Now we've got 7 men, all brothers, who all had one wife. Now tell me, who's going to have her in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do ill, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in heaven there are neither angels, male nor female, but all as the angels. Meaning that there's neither male nor female in heaven, either in the saints that go there, that is the souls and the spirits, or in the angels that are now there. Now, see, so angels cannot come down and procreate with giants. That's talking about the sons of God are talking about the sons of Seth, and the sons of men are talking about the sons of Cain. That's what it's talking about, though, in Genesis. Now, you see, some people have sex change operations, and not only they change the flesh around, but they change the hormones, and all of a sudden the man begins to feel like a woman, and the woman begins to feel like a man. And by changing the hormones and so forth, the person gets a feeling different than he had before. The spirit is without any physical, male or female feeling whatsoever. Now, to call a spirit of a deceased man, man, rather than the spirit of a man, would be an unusual thing. To say, well, see a spirit of man, say, oh, there's a man. I mean, he's not man. To have man, you have to have a body, a male body, to be man. A disembodied spirit is not man. It's a spirit of a man. It takes more than a spirit of a man to be man. And it would be less reasonable to assume, to say, well, that means that he is a spirit of a deceased man, and calling him man, because you would think God would call him a spirit of man. It would be less reasonable than to call an angel manifesting himself in the form of man, which they know, we know they do, man. Now, that would make sense, because he then comes in the form of a man. Man then would indicate the male appearance, the male body appearance and clothing, everything that would be male-like of inhuman of the angel. The word man does not fit the neuter spirit from a deceased man. The spirit of a deceased man is not man. It's neuter. It doesn't fit that. Now, if man here proves, and here's the big argument, if man, the word man here, the man Gabriel, proves that the angel Gabriel is the spirit of a deceased man, then the Mormons are right in teaching that God was once a man. For in Genesis 32:34, would you turn there a moment, please, quickly as you can get there? Genesis 32:34. Pardon me a minute. 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man. It says he wrestled a man. Now, in Hosea 12, it says he calls him the angel of the Lord. So here we see an angel of the Lord in the form of man. But who was this angel of the Lord? Who was this man? Whenever you see the angel of Yahweh in the scriptures, it always speaks as God himself sending a messenger from himself by sending his own spirit manifesting in the form of a man, and therefore calling it the angel of Yahweh, and talking about salvation and all kinds of things in the scripture. And the proof of this is in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen El face to face, or I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now he saw God as he manifested himself in the form of a man that he calls man, which came as a messenger from himself, since the only way he can send a messenger from himself is to send a visible form. And so here, God's spirit coming as a messenger is called man. So if Gabriel called man makes him the spirit of a deceased man, well then God called man means that God came from man. He also is the spirit of a deceased man. That's Mormonism. Now in Genesis 18:2, would you turn there quickly, please? Let's take another case. In Genesis 18:2, Abraham, and he lifted up his eyes, this is Abraham, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Three men. Now, why were they called men? Because that was their appearance? Or because they were literally men? We know from the account they were not actual, literal men on earth. Were they therefore spirits of deceased men? No, because we find out in verse 13 that one of them was the Lord. And Yahweh said unto Abraham, and so forth. One of these three men was the Lord. The other two were angels. Chapter 18, verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, see, so we see that these men, and they were called men here, all right? Then in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now they're called angels. Now these two angels were thought to be men, verse 5. And they called on the Lord and said unto him, where are the men which came in tonight? Because they looked like men. That's why they were called men. These two angels were called men in verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them. Now the Lord calls them men. And in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? And so forth. God calls them men now. But these two angels are also called angels. In verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. So we see that angels were called men because they manifested themselves as men, not because they were spirits of deceased men. And we see that the Lord was called a man because he manifested himself as a man, not that he was the spirit of a deceased man. We also find in Hebrews 13:2, for many have entertained angels unawares. And the reason people have entertained angels, he's not talking about envisions now. He's talking about angels actually coming into men's houses and eating with them. That's the context, though. And he says, many have entertained angels unawares. Angels sat in their presence, and they thought they were men. And because they appeared like men, ate just like the angel did, you know, with before Manoah and his wife. And they talked about Samson being born. Now, if Gabriel is a spirit of a deceased man, something is wrong with the theology, because he should have been in Sheol. Because when men died, their spirits went to Sheol, or the Greek is Hades, a place of departed spirits. Because Jesus had not yet come to die for their sins. And so in the book of John, John wept much because he saw the whole human race damned. He saw the mortgage book sealed, still sealed, and no one was able to open it. He wept for the human race until an angel revealed unto him that Jesus Christ had prevailed to, had died for man. He saw a lamb freshly slain, the Greek says, and he opened the, then he was able to open the mortgage scroll and release man. And so John the Baptist, seeing Jesus come down to the river Jordan, says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. All the blood of bulls and goats, the scripture says, and all the lambs and everything else, oxen and all the turtle doves and all the rest could not take away sins. Therefore, they could not go to heaven. Paradise had not yet been caught up. When Jesus gave a parable of a rich man dying and his servant dying, and the rich man was evil, they went down into Hades, and so did the poor man, but they were fixed by a great gulf. That is, they were separated by a great gulf, and the poor man went into Abraham's bosom, which meant Abraham was still down. He went down into the nether parts of the earth, went down into Abraham's bosom, to where Abraham was, into his presence, but the other was in the place of torment instead, on the other side of the great gulf, but it was said to be paradise. Now, Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise to the thief. Later, Paul said, I was caught up into paradise. When Jesus arose from the dead, Peter said he went and preached to the spirits in prison. They were in the prison house. They were held fast. They went all around accessing between God and man as angels. They were in a prison. They were held until Jesus Christ died for their sins. And a great many arose from the dead and appeared unto many. And he was the first fruits of them that slept, and many were caught up with him. And then he gave gifts unto men. So paradise is caught up. Before that, man is in Sheol in the place of departed spirits. This is where, when Saul went to inquire of the witch of Endor about Samuel, wanted to bring up, and he wanted to practice necromancy. He wanted to have Samuel talk. Now, the spirit was going to bring up a familiar spirit, a demon, as they always do, to impersonate the dead. And she was shocked to find that Samuel himself had come up. She was shocked. And when she saw it, and she recognized Samuel, and she realized it was Samuel, But she never expected Samuel to come up. She expected the familiar spirit to come up. And the Holy Ghost, who writes this book, said it was Samuel. These people that interpret it around and make it a demon miss it. They make the Holy Ghost say something that is error and try to twist the words of the Holy Ghost. Now, Gabriel could not possibly, nor could he have any other angels. It couldn't have been hundreds of angels between man and God having access to the throne of God before Jesus died and rose again. They were in Sheol in the place of waiting. Very strong argument against such a doctrine. The second proof is that angels are called saints in Daniel 8:13. Now, you don't have to turn there. My rebuttal is this. Saint in the Hebrew and the Greek alike means holy one. Saint does not mean man. It is just that we usually are talking about men that have been dedicated before God that we call saints. But angels can be called saints as well as men. A holy one. The Greek is hagios, meaning holy. It's the same word in Holy Spirit. Hagios pneuma, Holy Spirit. Same word in a holy nation, holy place, separated unto God. It means holy or separated unto God. Angels are separated unto God, as same as men are separated unto God. God separates them from the world unto Him. They're the called out ones, the chosen, the church. Rotherham, Berkeley, Young's, ASV, RSV, ERV, NES, Amplified, and so forth, all translated holy ones, not saints. Nothing's wrong with the word saints if you understand what it means. The third argument is that in Revelation 19:10, the angel there said, I am of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And they say that means that the angel, therefore, was from man because he's from the brethren. Now, the word fellow servant, of course, all that means is they were both servants of God. I'm a fellow servant. You as a man are a servant of God. I as an angel am a servant of God. Of thy brethren, Rotherham and a good number of others translate it this way, a fellow servant am I of thee and of thy brethren. That only means I'm a servant of you and I'm also a servant of your brethren. I'm a servant of man. That is the duty of an angel, is to be a servant to man and help him, not to be his God. Therefore, he forbade him worship him. So don't worship me. I'm not your God. I'm only a servant of you and your brethren. The Greek interlineal says it says, fellow slave of you I am and of the brothers of you. I am the fellow slave of you and of the brothers of you. So there's no proof there. Now, those are the main proofs. There are other things they can say as well. So I'm trying to get into every detail. Those are big gun proofs. Now, I'm going to give you some proofs that demons are fallen angels from Scripture. I think that Scriptures do indicate that demons are fallen angels, contrary to the statements of third class of people here mentioned. First is in 2 Peter 2:4. But cast them down to hell and Tartarus, I think the Greek is, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now he's talking about angels that sinned. And if angels that sinned. So created angels who, along with Lucifer, who the Bible very definitely says sinned and fell, if they fell to the earth because of their sin, then this scripture would speak of that, because these angels sinned. Sinned while they were messengers of God. God created them to be messengers. Messengers to who? To men. These weren't sinners, men, fallen men sent to be messengers. Who would they be messengers to? It was angels or messengers to men. Not fallen man being messengers to men. These are, angelos means messenger. And Then we have to understand then these angels are messengers that sin. That's one scripture. Second is Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Here are devil and the angels that they're his angels, his messengers. Those that rebelled along with him. He rebelled, the scripture says. And these are with him. And they are angels that sinned and cast in everlasting fire. Let's look at Job 4:18. Now, admittedly, there's not a lot of scripture. For this, but there's no scripture that definitely says that the men, the spirits of deceased men, those are all assumptions, and there's a better interpretation than that with every scripture they give. This one says, behold, he put no trust in his servants. Speaking of men, see, we can say, a man be more pure than his maker, verse 17. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. He makes a distinction between men and angels. Between his men, the servants, and angels who are the messengers. He puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charges with folly. Why did he charge angels with folly? Because they sinned. They joined Lucifer in the rebellion. And so he's not saying, now, in men he put no trust. But in, let me find the verse again. And in his, and in the fallen spirits of men, he charged with folly. It'd be the same thing. That would mean that they have to make a distinction between the spirit of man and man. And in 15:5, can't be right. Verse 15:15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. He put no trust in the separated ones. The heavens are not clean in his sight. The heavens didn't have anybody up there at this early time except Enoch and the angels. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Because see, the angels, because of the angelic host, many of them fell. And Jude 6 is the last scripture. I'm going to give you some other reasons why I believe that it just will not fit at all. And the angels, or angelos, or messengers, which kept not their first estate, they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting change in the darkness to the judgment of the great day. Now, he cannot mean, and the men that kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation. Man hasn't left his habitation. His habitation of man is the earth, and he's still there. But the habitation of angels was heaven. And there's some angels that have left their habitation in heaven. They are the angels of sin. They were cast to the earth. They've lost their habitation. And they've left their habitation, I should say. And these left their first estate where they lived. The place they inhabited, habitation. And those he reserved in the chains of darkness. Those are the demons that are going, that they say, have thou come to cast into the abyss before our time? Because they know that they are going to go to that place. And it cannot be put a man, because man hasn't left his habitation. He's still right here. Now, I want to give you some arguments, logical arguments against demons and angels being the spirits of deceased men. First of all, Michael and his angels fight, the scripture says, in Revelation 12. And if his angels are the spirits of fallen men, that means that all the men, after they fought with the devil all their life, and the nations, with the devil in them, and died, now have to continue fighting the devil all the rest after death. They're continuing fighting the devil. But we see in Revelation chapter 6, or is it 7, 6, souls under the altar, souls of men that have died. And these souls are under the altar waiting, saying, how long dost thou not avenge our blood of them that dwell upon the earth? These are not fighting Satan, avenging their blood. They are waiting, asking how long God will wait to avenge their blood. They are not demons, angels that are all fighting already. They're not the spirits of deceased men that are fighting the devil. That would be avenging their blood right now. Satan slew them, and in death, because of the sin of Adam and so forth, they've been fighting. And now that they have been martyred as saints of God, they would be breaking the vengeance and fighting demons. But these don't fight. They're waiting. Secondly, the cherubim in Eden that God placed there was before the fall of man. There was only two, Adam and Eve. And if angels are spirits of fallen men, who are the cherubim there in Eden? Christ had not yet been born yet. It wasn't him. He was a son yet to be given. That leaves you without anyone to be the cherubim. Thirdly, if the human spirits of a man that die become angels, then the human spirit of Christ, who is a man, has now become an angel. But the scripture says Christ is made better than the angels. And you can't be better than the angels if you are an angel. No matter how great you are, even if you're the chief one, you can't be called better than the angels. That's better of a different class of beings. The Bible shows man receiving an inheritance above the angels, not the same. It shows us coming to a place in the finality above the angels. The fourth reason is that hundreds, that means if hundreds of demons are in a person, like a legion was in one man, does that mean that there are hundreds of human spirits in a man? Get his own and hundreds besides of other people's spirits? Does it mean that this one person, they will resisting this demon and they were calling out, the demon was resisting them, I won't come out. So they begin to pray, Lord, send angels from heaven. Lord, send angels to help us. And they kept doing it. And they finally said, how many angels are there now? And how many angels are there now? In the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me. He finally said, one. It's an angel of mercy in his head, and he's reinforcing him. I thought that was interesting. In his head. Unfallen angel. Same as the fallen angels in the body. Unfallen angels in his head reinforcing him. Same place to get the others that are fighting your minds. And then they prayed some more, and after a while, they asked, now how many are here? And he says, 10, reluctantly. And they kept praying for more angels. And they finally said, 40. And another time, either this case or another one, I'm not sure, they said, oh, there's too many of them. There's too many of them. And here we see that, are we now talking about a spirit of a man now being in the head, in the fingertips, in various parts of the body? Because the spirit of a man, it hasn't lodged in one little tiny place in a man, one little spot in a man. And besides, these demons become things like cancers. Does that mean that a spirit of a man becomes a cancer? So you get into some very strange theology in my mind. Number five, can a spirit of a man who's deceased give another man he enters into as a demon supernatural strength? So it takes four or five men to hold down this woman? Why did that spirit of a man in that man never give him that kind of strength? The man before he deceased, that spirit couldn't give him that kind of strength. In fact, the spirit had nothing to do with his body's strength. The spirit is separate from the soul and the body. It had nothing to do with the man's strength. Sixth, the spirit of a man. The spirit of a man is without love or affinity for material things. The spirit of a man, the soulical man, can enjoy through the body pleasures from the five sensations of the body. And the soul can enjoy through the body the taste, and, you know, sight and so various things, material things. The spirit cares not a straw for material things. The soul can enjoy through the spirit, the spiritual realm too. But the spirit has got nothing, no care for the material things. It doesn't love the material things at all. That's why the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, because it didn't care about that. That's why you say, you know, boy, I would love to go to prayer meeting, but I really pray. I just really feel that need, but I just really just don't feel like it. And the reason you feel two different ways, the spirit man feels like praying, but the soulical man feels like fellowship and eating and fun. The spirit has no connection with that. That throws askew the whole idea, understanding of the spirit of man. But demons do enjoy through people. They work, and these spirit beings, they come and enjoy making man do certain things, enjoy the various lusts, these various things in them. These spirit angels are different than the spirit of man. Number seven, the human spirits that fell are without access to heaven. They're in Sheol. I've mentioned that before. Eight, the human spirits cannot gather the elect. You can't take the spirit of man and have him gather the elect. They'd be part of the elect. The Bible says the angels shall gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. They would be part of the elect. They'd be gathering themselves. Man's spirit inside of him doesn't have power to gather the saints from all over the world. That's a different order of being. Number nine, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I saw an angel." Now notice how ludicrous it is because it's the spirit of a deceased man. "And I saw the spirit of a deceased man." Well, let's say it's the spirit of John Dowie, Moody, something like this. "And the spirit of Moody came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You know, I mean, Satan was a pretty powerful foe. He was the most greatest, you know. And now all of a sudden the spirit of man is going to take a hold of Satan and bind him and cast him, you know, and all of this. I mean, that's ludicrous in my judgment. Number 10, the spirit of man could not blind the Syrian army with blindness. The spirit of man has no such power of doing things like that. We've never found that power where they reside in our body. The spirit of man cannot hold back the four winds, all the powers of the nations. Nothing in the spirit of man that can hold back the powers of the nations. These are angelic forces the scripture is talking about. Number 12, human spirits do not fit the description of the demonic locusts of Revelation 9 that have power to hurt the grass and the trees and so forth. There's nothing in a human spirit that can hurt grass and trees and burn them up and things like that. That's not in the realm of the human spirit. That comes from angelic beings that are of a different nature. Angels are a complete different class, and human spirits are redeemed, not the angels. The human spirits are going to receive the reward and the high places in God, having fought the devil and having made being a free moral agent and going through all these things on earth. Number 13, and this is a very damaging argument, in my judgment. The spirit of man, of a deceased man, cannot be separated from the soul. See, the Bible says that the souls are, it talks about the spirits going to Sheol. And it talks about also we see that, souls under the altar. Now, spirits cannot be somewhere different than where the soul is. If you had souls under the altar waiting, but the spirits were angels, that would mean two different intelligences coming from the same person. You would split your intelligence in two and have two separate intelligences, one of them talking and reasoning and knowing called souls under the altar, and the other being the spirits, with angelic powers going back and forth between God and man and so forth. But you see, that isn't how man is created, with two separate intelligences. You have a brain, which is a computer, and the soul thinks through the brain, and the inputs from the physical come into the soul, through the brain, and the inputs from the spirit come into the soul. And the soul is and the spirit are always bound together. The reason that the spirit is with the soul is because the soul is eternal. In this case, like it's the spirit that makes it eternal. Because otherwise, you'd be like a soul of a dog or something. God wouldn't take it to heaven, make it eternal, because it has no rapport with Him. It's a spirit being that has rapport with the spirit being God. The two have to stay together. You can't have two different intelligences in two different places. Number 14, Christ is said to be a little while inferior to the angels in the book of Hebrews. Does that mean Christ is a little while inferior to the spirit of a deceased man? Christ is made a little while inferior to the deceased of the men, saints of the Old Testament, who offered blood sacrifices? No, that's ridiculous. That cannot be. And 15, Job 38:7 says this. Well, I'm going to back up just a little bit. He's talking about the creation. In verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's speaking at the very beginning. Who has laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the stars were in the place, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These are the Ben Elohim. The sons of God, that is, meaning that which came from God, created by God, made by Him. Now, this is before the world. And these sons of God must be the angels that are there. Otherwise, you just have Lucifer. These are sons of God. In fact, those who say angels come from men have Lucifer aspiring to be like God, the brightest, greatest, shining one, all of this. But then they have him alone with nobody to supervise. Nobody, see, and the whole thing, to me, becomes untenable based on an assumption made from a few scriptures that are not warranted. Now, I'd like to bring up one more point before I close the Sunday school. One person sent in the suggestion that perhaps demons are now opposite of their created nature. Being in heaven, they were one way, and now, having fallen, they are the opposite, and so you get demons of fear and demons of various things. These are opposite of what they once were. And I say, no, that cannot be. In the first place, demons do not manifest their nature. They rather manifest their assignment. They are not, you do not have, in fact, one demon admitted that. Well, this is my, I was assigned to this person, but this is my assignment. He made some statement like this. They have no nature of tobacco. What's that opposite of? No tobacco? Spirit of no tobacco there once upon a time? They don't have a nature of alcohol or nature of drugs. In fact, those are just rather recent on the scene. Some of these things, like tobacco. They don't have a nature of sex. You can't be the opposite of what it was once, and now sex, because you can't be a lesbian spirit, you know, homosexual spirit. Angelic beings are neuter in sex. There is no sex to them. And so you can't have a demon of sex manifesting its nature. You can't have a demon of nature of levitation, raising tables. Of Indian law. See, they take on assignments and they become specialists in these particular assignments. And when man goes into a new sin or a new group of people arise, then they take on the assignment for them. And if tobacco is invented and men begin to roll leaves up and light one end of it and suck the smoke into it and blow it out and charge men for doing that, and the demon begins to see that it hurts men, makes cancer and so forth, And then they will begin to take on an assignment to push people into tobacco. That's one reason you see a lot of stupid things. These demons say, well, that's a lot of stupid names and stupid things. Well, sure, that's what men is doing. And all they're doing is pushing that. Pushing sleep. There are demons of sleep and demons of no sleep and demons of too much eating, demons not enough eating. That's just assignments to make you overeat, undereat, oversleep, undersleep, fanatical, legalistic, anything. They're not opposite of the created position or the created nature. Now, I guess I've just run through my time, and we're going to take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll have the morning worship. I trust that this assignment is will be the lesson is at least interesting and thought-provoking to you, informing to some degree. It is not necessarily the last word in all the arguments. In fact, I framed these arguments this morning. I had a message that was so long, I split it in two. And I started developing one aspect and got this morning. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do with my other lesson yet. I'm going to have to chop it down, I guess, in the next few minutes.